Jesus hath fled. Fear not, I am with thee.
I will have no mercy on the house of Israel. I will utterly take them away. It's such a strong statement that God makes in Hosea 1:6. But what does it mean? Is God done with the nation of Israel? Or will God's people possess the land of Israel again? And how does this relate to those of us who aren't Jewish? Welcome to the Sunday Sermon on Through the Bible. Today our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, takes us to the third chapter of Hosea and answers our questions in his message titled, Why Israel Must Return to Palestine. It's a fascinating study, one that points clearly to Jesus Christ. So grab your Bibles, and while you get ready, I'll share a couple of the wonderful letters that we've received from fellow listeners who study God's Word alongside of us. The first letter comes to us from a young woman named Anita in Kosovo. A friend of mine recently told me about your radio program, and I switched on the radio when I got home. The teacher was talking about the book of Daniel, and I sat down and heard the whole program. It made me think seriously about my everyday life and how I live it. Thank you for this. I will continue to listen to your program, and I will also tell others about it. I will continue to do my homework by listening to your teachings. God bless you. Our final letter is from a lady who hears our broadcasts in her language of Kabyle. She has great news to share. After listening to your broadcast and interacting with you via mail for several months, I have decided I shall leave Islam immediately and give my heart to Jesus. I found the truth that I have looked for, and I gave my heart to Jesus, and so has my family. There are 10 children and their families. So in all, there are 45 persons who are now in Christ. Well, praise God. Isn't that amazing? Let's pray and give God the glory for this wonderful news and for the blessings that we'll receive as we study His Word today. Heavenly Father, we praise You for Your Word that draws us close to You, and we praise You for the new life that You've given these brothers and sisters through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank You for the opportunity that we have to study together. Touch our hearts, Lord, and renew our spirits as we devote this time to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And I'm inviting you this morning to look at one of the truly remarkable prophecies in the Old Testament. It's a brief prophecy, but one of the more outstanding prophecies. It's in the third chapter of Hosea, only two verses, verses 4 and 5. Verse 4, "For the children of Israel shall abide many days." They shall abide many days without. Many days without. And they'll be without a king, without a prince, without a sacrifice, without an image, without an ephod, and without teraphim. Now, that's a remarkable prophecy. That expression, many days, is right now 2,500 years old. In fact, longer. It was May the 14th, 1948, that Great Britain surrendered control of Palestine, and at that time, Israel immediately proclaimed itself a nation. A nation that was set within the borders and boundaries that had been set up by the United Nations. But before the sun went down, they were attacked by Egypt, Jordan, Iraq, Syria, and Lebanon, and even Saudi Arabia. It was war to the hilt, with heavy losses on both sides. In that war, Israel gained additional territory, in fact, a great deal. A truce was made and then broken the next June. And then it was in January, in fact, on January the 7th, 1949, a general armistice was signed. Israel was permitted to retain the territory it had gained, and at that time it was admitted as a member of the United Nations. So that actually, since January 1949, the new nation of Israel has come into existence. During the last 2,000 years, God has been calling out a people to his name. And this is an indefinite period that we're in, and I think that's the reason God had this man, when he's dealing with the nation Israel, he generally used dates and seasons and times and marks it out. But into that had to be fitted the church, and no dates are given to it, and therefore he says, the children of Israel will abide many days. 2,500 years plus, 2,000 years, God has been calling out a people to his name in this world. And he's been putting the Jew, the nation Israel, on a different basis than he had them in the Old Testament. They're now put on the same plane as Gentiles, and all today have to come to God the same way. And when we come to God today, we are put in one body, both Jew and Gentile today. That's the statement of the Word of God. Romans 10, verse 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Then in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And then again in Colossians 3:11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So that today, God is calling out a people into something new, and he calls it a mystery in Ephesians, and that is the body of believers known as the church, so that when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, Brother Danny Rose down here, a Jew, and Vernon McGee, a Gentile, are now one in the body of Christ, where there's neither Jew nor Gentile, but we are now one. That is the wonderful thing that has happened in this day in which we live. Now, that may lead you to believe that God may be through with the nation Israel, but he's not. He says that the children of Israel will abide many days without a king, first of all. The last king in the southern kingdom in the Davidic line was Zedekiah. After the Babylonian captivity of 70 years, they returned to the land. They rebuilt the temple first. They rebuilt the city. The priesthood was restored. Ezra tells us about that. But the king was not restored to the throne. Not one king in the Davidic line has been upon that throne from that day to the present time. God said, the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king. Now, I know someone will say, well, what about the Hasmonean dynasty? That actually was the Maccabees between the Testaments. Well, the Maccabees were a priestly family. They belonged to the tribe of Levi and not to the tribe of Judah. For as the Lord Jesus made it very clear that a priest does not come out of the tribe of Judah, neither does a king come out of the tribe of Levi. He must come from the tribe of Judah according to the word of God. So that they've had no king. Someone has said, no one of their own nation has been able to gather them together or become their king. Over 2,500 years. Without a king, God says they'll abide many days without a king. The Lord Jesus Christ came. He was of the line of David. That's the way the New Testament opens, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. And the life of our Lord is put in a parenthesis of the king of the Jews. Have you noticed it? Wise men at the very beginning came out of the east with this question, where is he that's born king of the Jews? And his life ends when Pilate, ironically, put above him Jesus of Nazareth, the king of the Jews. But they said, we'll not have this man to reign over us. We have no king but Caesar. The children of Israel will abide many days without a king. Second, without a prince. Isn't it interesting? Here is a A nation, the oldest nation on topside earth today, and they have no claimant to the throne. Spain does. France has. Egypt has. Russia. All have contenders for the throne. But Israel has none today. Joseph and Mary were peasants. Even in that day, no contender for the throne. The Word of God says the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, without a prince. And then the third, without a sacrifice. When I was pastor in Nashville, Tennessee years ago, there lived across the street from me a rabbi, an Orthodox rabbi. He and I became very good friends. One day, we got on a streetcar together downtown and rode out. We got off at the same place, and we were sitting together. And I said to him, I noticed that you and your family were just sweeping out everything over there yesterday. What are you doing? He says, getting rid of the comets. I said, the what? He says, the comets. I said, what's that? He says, leaven to you. We are getting ready to celebrate the Passover. I said, you are? I said, where's your bloody sacrifice? And he wore a little skull cap, and he just put his hands up to his head, and went, oh, he said, that's the thing we miss. Yes, they do. May I say to you that I personally expect that you and I are going to see, if we live out our normal lifetime, we're going to see the return of the bloody sacrifice back in this nation. I'm confident that the Orthodox Jew will insist upon it. It's a source of embarrassment to them today. They don't have it, for that was the very heart of the Old Testament for them. They do not have a temple today, and that's all that they're waiting for. But God said that the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, without a prince, without a sacrifice. Isn't it interesting they haven't had it? Ever since the destruction of the temple in 70 A.D. and then again in 230 when they were cruelly and unmercifully slain, from that day to this, they've never had a bloody sacrifice. God said they would abide without. Then here is something that's interesting, but during this period, many have found that the Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law, and especially the ceremonial law, and that he was the sacrifice. Brother Danny found that out, and other of these that we have in the congregation this morning, quite a few that are Jews who've accepted Christ as Savior. That's what they found out, that once, but now, once in the end of the age, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. They found out that all of the Old Testament looked forward to the coming of Christ. Now here is the more remarkable part of the passage. It says they will abide, the children of Israel will abide many days without an image. An image? Yes. Israel was constantly going into idolatry. Both kingdoms were sent into captivity specifically for their persistence in worshiping idols. That's the whole message of Hosea. It is spiritual adultery. God says, you've turned from me. I'm your husband. I've loved you. I redeemed you. And even in the wilderness, you went after a golden calf. And now, here in Samaria, for it was in Samaria that Jeroboam set up at both Bethel and Samaria, two golden calves, and you've gone back into this awful thing. And God says, you're going into idolatry. You'll give up your images. That is the thing that he said. Will you notice, Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone. Hosea 4:17. God says he just keeps on and on and on. Let him alone. I'll send him into captivity. And God did that. Now, my beloved, will you notice something that's quite remarkable? If Israel turned to idols when they had a temple, and they had priests, and they had a king on the throne, and they had actually the Word of God. If they, and with all of that, turned to idols, most assuredly, they had turned to idols when they lost all of these other things. But I'm here to report to you today, they did not go back to idolatry. They took the gold cure in Babylon. God really gave it to them down there. You see, Babylon was the fountainhead of idolatry. God says, if you really like idols, I'll give you idols wholesale. I'll give you idols where they really got idols. And they went to Babylon. And my friend, Babylon had more idols than Memphis and Egypt had. You could walk down the streets and you couldn't get through. One idol right after another. God says, you want it? Here it is. But they got all they want. And here's one of the most amazing things. For 2,500 years, they have not gone into idolatry. God said they wouldn't. The children of Israel will abide many days without an image. I'll give them the gold cure. He gave it to them. You will find today Jews will go in cults and isms and all sorts of organizations. They are great organization folks. You will not find an important segment of Israel today worshiping idols. God said they wouldn't. And they were given to that sort of thing. They were in a land where they still worship idols, but they don't go into idolatry. You want to know whether God's word is accurate or not? Look about you. And they're back in the land today. And I'm told that about everything is going over there today. All the way from Orthodox Judaism down to the most liberal. But you won't find idolatry. God says the children of Israel will abide many days without a king, without a prince, without a sacrifice, and without an image. All of this, if you please. The children of Israel will abide many days without an ephod. Now, that was the distinctive garment of the high priest. It was made of heavenly blue. It had two onyx stones on it with the names of the tribes of Israel. It spoke of the fact that the great high priest carried these people on his shoulder. He says they'll abide many days without a high priest to go to. They'll have no one to turn to. Israel today, that is divided, has no one to go to, but they don't go into idolatry. The sixth thing, the children of Israel will abide many days without teraphim. Those are the little figurines that are connected with the household idols. It was the thing that Rachel carried out from her home, Laban's home. They are little household images that are worshipped. They'll not have any more of those. And they're pretty far from that also today. But during all of this time, without leadership, all those years, without a government, without a center of religion, without those things that hold a people together, the Jew has never lost his distinctiveness, though he's been scattered among the nations of the world. God said that back in Numbers. When they were entering the land, even Balaam had to say in Numbers 23:9, far from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations. And right in this next prophet that we'll be coming to, or the second one we'll be coming to shortly, Amos said, hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together except they be agreed? So that this people have never lost their distinctiveness in 25 years, and God says the children of Israel shall abide many days without without. And in spite of that, God says, I'll keep my hand on them. Why? Because he says, afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. This verse begins with a time word, afterward. It closes with the time word, latter days. And back in the other verse, verse 4, there's another time word, many days. He's now talking about the nation Israel. Afterward, in the latter days, they are going to return. Who said that? God said that. The nation Israel must return to Palestine, as we shall see in a few moments. God says they'll return. And actually, if you want to look at the words of our Lord, with all of the Old Testament in his thinking, as he stepped out before these people, he offered himself as their Messiah and as their king. And it explains a great many things that he said in the way that he said them. For instance, he said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You want to return to God and you know you are far from him, then here, I'm the way. You're looking for the truth. I am the truth. You're looking for life. You're a dead nation now. I'm the life. And then he continued to talk to them in a language that they understood, I'm confident, much more than we understand today. He says, I'm the light of the world. You've been in darkness all of these years. The Lord Jesus, it was on one of those feast days, evidently the Feast of Lights, when all the water was poured out yonder in the temple area. And I think he stood that day ankle deep in the water in that temple area as he stood there with it running everywhere. He said, if any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. If you think pouring out water in a ceremony, and my friend, may I say to you, a mode of baptism may be important, but for God's sake, let's get our thinking off of water and on the one who is the water of life. On the person of Jesus Christ. There's too much haggling today about subsidiary issues that are irrelevant to our salvation. That's what they were arguing about. My, they went through this ritual. He said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. How meaningful that was. In those days, afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God. It was not fulfilled when he came the first time. Will you listen to what he says here? And this is another remarkable passage. God says, I will go and return to my place. This is Hosea 5:15. Listen to him. I will go and return to my place. Till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face in their affliction, they will seek me early. And I believe that when they enter the great tribulation period, that these people who are some of them back in the land and more will be going, and when they get back in the land and the persecution comes upon them and they are put into the vice and the furnace of suffering, then they're going to seek him. God says, I'll return until then. And when you seek me, I'll be right there. The wonder about God is that you can't move an inch toward him, but what he doesn't move a mile toward you. And when you move an inch away from him, he goes a mile away from you. And he said to these people, you'll seek me, but I'll return until then. And heaven has been as brass for them. For 2,500 years, for that brief moment when God was contracted to a span and he of the seed of David came yonder to Bethlehem. And then here is the more remarkable of it. They'll not only seek the Lord their God and David their king. And I find that even good men here try to play this down and say it doesn't mean David the king. Well, I've always labored under the Maybe it's a delusion, but I labor under the theory that God can say what he wants to say, and if he means something else, he'll say something else. And when he says, David, their king, he means exactly David, their king. For David will be raised in the millennium as all the Old Testament saints are to be raised at the beginning of the millennium. And I can't think of anybody that would make a better king over them than David. And he'll be their king. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ will be at the church in the New Jerusalem, and David will be his vicegerent, and he'll commute every day back and forth to this earth to check up on David, because I think even in the millennium you'll need to check up on David. But I want to say this, David is going to be their king. Now the Word of God makes that very clear. Jeremiah says, Jeremiah 30, verse 9, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. That means exactly what it says. Ezekiel 34, verses 23 and 24, and I will set up one shepherd over them, he shall feed them, even my servant David, he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and since God's spoken it, I'll believe it. Ezekiel 37, verse 24, and David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. My friend, four times God says it. How many times does he have to say it before it's true? He says that David's going to be raised up, and David's going to be raised up. And then he says, finally, and they shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Now, this word for fear doesn't mean a servile fear. It's not a fear that makes them shrink and run from God. The fear is it means reverence. It doesn't mean to retreat from God. It means to approach God. They'll flee to him for help from all that is to be feared. It means wonder. It means worship. And it means willful surrender to God. Have you ever noticed how many times our Lord said, and every time the supernatural breaks in upon the natural, it's always fear not, fear not. When he came back from the dead, when he appeared again and again, he'd say, fear not, fear not. That kind of a fear. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll rest you. That's his invitation. That's the kind of fear. Someone asked Cromwell a secret of his bravery. Cromwell has been known as the bravest man that ever lived. He said he never had one spark of fear in his makeup. They asked him his secret, and he said, fear God, and you will have no man to fear. That's the kind of fear. A reverence of God, and how we need that today. How we need that in fundamental circles today. Oh, we need reverence today. Now, in closing, I'm prepared to answer the question, why must Israel return to Palestine? Briefly, will you listen now? Israel must return to Palestine to fulfill the Word of God. Shortly after I became pastor here at the Church of the Open Door, I heard that this charge was made against me by a seminary professor in this area who'd come in for a message. He says he's just another Judeo-eschatologist. And even if you don't know what that means, it sounds bad, doesn't it? Now, I've been called many things and had many things said about me in the past 15 years that are not true. Most of the things have been false. But this is true. I am, and I must confess it, I'm a Judeo-eschatologist. And that just simply means, it takes a theology professor to come up with that to begin with, but it just simply means that I believe that God has a purpose with the nation Israel in the future. That's all it means. I believe that God means exactly what He says, and I take the Word of God literally, and the principle by which I interpret Scripture is this, that it's literal unless the text or context makes it clear that God has something else in mind, and He'll always let you know what He has in mind. This is the principle of interpretation that's consistent with Scripture. It's the one that'll honor God. It is that which means a high level of inspiration. I went to an amillennial seminary that teaches the covenant theology. And again, may I say that boiling that down in this realm, it means this, that the church is the continuation of the nation Israel, and they take every promise in the Old Testament made to the nation Israel and just say that means the church. May I say to you, that's a facetious, and I would say today, a dishonest way of interpreting the Word of God. Dr. Ironside, I was visiting him when I was still a student, when he was pastor of Moody Church, and in his study, he pulled down an old Bible. He said, I'd like to show you something. And we went through the prophets like this, and the old Bibles, you know, had headings up at the top, subject matter. And it was interesting. It says, blessings for the church, blessings for the church. You turn page after page, blessings for the church. Then we came to another where there was judgment. It says, judgments for Israel. What kind of interpretation is that, my beloved, that you can do a flip-flop when you get to judgment? If you want the blessings, then take the judgment that is here. But they both belong to the nation Israel, if you please. And God means exactly what He says. He began at the very beginning to make this clear-cut. When He called Abraham, we go back to that original covenant, Genesis 12, verse 1, Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, into a land I'll show thee. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God says, I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to make you great, and I'll make a nation from you. An old man with a wife who was old, and they had no children. God made that promise good. He said, I'll make them as numberless as the sand on the seashore. Up to this morning, God has made two-thirds of that promise good. He's made him a great nation. He made him a blessing to all nations through Jesus Christ. For Matthew 1:1 not only says he's the son of David, but he's the son of Abraham also. I'll make you a blessing to all people, and through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been a blessing to all people. God says, I'll give you a land. I can't believe God's going to go back on that. He says, the children of Israel shall return. God says it. And I believe God. He's affirmed it. He's reaffirmed it. He's extended it and added to it. There are thousands of references in the Old Testament. Among the lovely things these officers did, they gave me 2 acres up here at Hesperia. And when they handed me the deed, I didn't think that was spiritual. I didn't think those 2 acres were way up yonder in the New Jerusalem. They're in Hesperia, and Hesperia is not the New Jerusalem, I can tell you that. But these are literal 2 acres. Now, I could not put the stakes down. I do not know where it's to be marked off. I want to find out, and when I do, I want to invite all of you to come up and shoot jackrabbits on the 2 acres. But may I say to you, I took it literally, for I believe they meant exactly what they said. And I believe God is much more trustworthy even than the officers at the Church of the Open Door. And they are trustworthy. I believe that when God says, I give you a land, He means exactly that he intends to give them a land. God made certain promises to them, and he intends to keep it. And by the same token, God has made promises to you and me today. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he that believeth on the Son is not condemned. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And that promise is as valid as God's promise to Abraham and all the other promises in the Old Testament. God says, I'll make them good. And this morning, I believe God intends to give us eternal life. And then my life verse, I begin every year with it, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Does God mean that? I say to you this morning, he means every word of it. And it rests on him, not on me, on God. God says it. Israel must return to Palestine to fulfill the word of God. Israel must return to Palestine because of the love of God. The charge is sometimes made by those who are anti-Semitic, and I get a great deal of this literature, that the Jew is unlovely. I get the impression from the way some of these folk write, the assumption is that the anti-Semite is lovely. Well, I want to say this to you. I'd like for you to know what God has to say about this. And God has something pretty definite to say. I'd like to turn to my little book on Romans. I think I've made it very clear in here. What then? Are we better than they? And Paul looked at it from the other side. Are we Jews better than the Gentiles? No, in no wise. For we have before charged, not proved, just charged, both Jews and Gentiles that they're all under sin. And my friend this morning, I don't care what you think of another race or another people, in God's sight, you're not any better. We're all sinners in God's sight today. And the interesting thing is, God loves them. Have you noticed what he says here? For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. God is the one who says they're stiff-necked. And he says they're like a backsliding heifer. And by the way, that word backsliding is sure misunderstood today. People think backsliding means to slip into sin. Doesn't mean that at all. You ought to learn to load calves. I used to help a rancher in West Texas load calves in a wagon. And then we'd unload them because he took them down to the dip where they dipped them. And those calves just didn't want to get out of the wagon at all. And you know what backsliding is? Is to get that little heifer and attempt to pull her out. And what does she do? She puts her little old front feet down just stiff as they can be. That's backsliding. And you attempt to get her up the ramp into the wagon. And what happens when she puts those little old legs down stiff? She just starts sliding back. That's backsliding. Backsliding is refusing to do the will of God. Israel had the word of God. They knew the will of God. But they put their little old feet down and they began to slip back because they refused to do God's will. They had God's word. Now, God's the one who makes the charge against these people. Again and again, you can find that. Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. A cake not turned? Did you ever eat hoe cakes? Cakes cooked on top of the stove, cornbread cooked on top of the stove. Oh, that is delicious. But you got to turn the stuff. You can't just cook it on one side like you do in the oven. You got to turn it over. If you don't turn it over, it's burnt on one side and it's raw on the other. God says, that's the way Ephraim is, Israel is to me. You can't even eat them because they are hot on one side, they're uncooked on the other side. Now, God said that concerning them. But I want to say this to you. God loves them. God loves them, and he said that he loves them. Listen to him. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. God loves them. And my friend, God loves you and me. And that's the most amazing thing, is to think God would love you or me. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loves you. And thank God he loves me. And on the same basis, he loves the nation Israel. And he says that he'll finally return them. Now, finally, Israel must return to Palestine because God will ultimately win. He cannot lose. It looks dark all around. There's a bit of a storm blowing through the world. Waves are rolling high. But today, those that are his own, who trusted him for salvation, they know they can believe him. They know that he loves them. And they know that he will finally win. Israel will go back to the land in fulfillment of prophecy. And the church and believer will be with Christ.
Did you hear what Dr. McGee said? He's right. Despite all their troubles, God loves Israel. And God loves me, and God loves you. If you've never accepted his love by receiving his free gift of salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ, then I want you to stop right where you are and visit our website at ttb.org. Just click on the button that says, How Can I Know God? Nothing you can do today is more important. So take the time now to look at the free resources that we've posted that'll help you to understand more about God's great love for you and how he wants you to respond. And if you don't use a computer, or if you'd like to receive the materials that we've made available at ttb.org by mail instead, please call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. Now, this sermon that you just heard was Why Israel Must Return to Palestine. And you can listen to it again for free by visiting our website at ttb.org. And if you want to continue your study of prophecy and the doctrine of the last days, then I'd recommend our paperback book, J. Vernon McGee on Prophecy. It covers such topics as the rapture, the tribulation, end-time apostasy, Armageddon, and the millennium. This book and many other resources are designed to help you deepen your study of God's Word, and they're available in our online bookstore at ttb.org or by calling us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. I hope that you'll join us this week on the daily program of Through the Bible as we continue Dr. McGee's study in the book of Hosea. That's all for us today. I'm Steve Schwetz. For all of us here at Through the Bible, praying that God's great grace, mercy, and peace would be with you until we meet again.
Jesus made it home, unto him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
This program's been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of the worldwide ministry of Through the Bible Radio Network.